Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
By the way, Guy, I think we're about eight short of my request. I asked him if we could do about 12 worship songs tonight. So much for hello. Oh, so much for my request. So put that on there. So I'm not Pastor Randy, as you can see. So those of you who bought tickets to see Pastor Randy, you might want to get your money back. I don't know if they're giving their money back. So my name is Sean. Robert gave the word about a couple months ago. No, anyways. So tonight, first of all, I'm honored just to be up here with you guys. After a lot of prayer, I just asked God, Lord, and Pastor Randy, this church is so awesome. You know, he doesn't tell you, hey, I want you to teach on this or whatnot. You know, he really, really talks to us about being in tune with the Spirit of God. And I take that very serious, because even when I was asked to be a deacon here, I was like, you sure? Because you don't know what goes on in this thing right here. So, but I think that we can all relate to that. They're just titles, because we're all Christians. And that's kind of what my message or my study is about. And it's really in Psalm. Okay. So my study tonight is Psalm 51. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be going through Psalm 51. We're going to kind of be jumping around a little bit. The ushers will put a Bible in your hand if you need to get a Bible. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but the main focus tonight is Psalm 51. And I've entitled it, God Loves Your Broken Heart. So tonight we're going to be looking into Psalm 51, a broken heart, a man after God's own heart. That's what God called, that's what God said about King David. Because King David had a broken and contrite heart. So we're going to look into what brought on Psalm 51, and we're going to read Psalm 51 together. What is Psalm 51? Us as Christians, how do you know? I think my question to you is, how do you know that if you're a real Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Because I know I have. I know sometimes, you know, there's been times in my life where I've asked, where I've prayed and or I've really felt like, God, am I even saved? I don't know how many of you can relate, but I think a lot of us can. As a Christian, a broken heart is something that we should be familiar with. A true born-again believer will be able to feel David, King David, will be able to actually feel when he wrote Psalm 51. A real believer knows what it's like to see his sin for what it really is. And when I say God loves a broken heart, that doesn't mean, I'm not talking about a broken heart that, oh, poor me. Broken heart. I'm talking about a broken heart over your sin. A true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. So of course, we should know when the Holy Spirit grieves. We too should grieve. So does this mean a true believer will not sin anymore? 1 John 3, 4 to 10 talks about how a believer, that's 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. You don't have to go there, but I write it down so you can go through it later. But it talks about how a believer does not sin, or how it talks about how a believer does not sin any longer because he has the Spirit of God living in him. Now, this doesn't mean that a Christian is never going to sin. This doesn't mean that a Christian is never going to fall. This doesn't mean that a Christian is never going to struggle. It means that we cannot habitually sin. That's what that scripture means. Again, that was 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. So, you see, a true believer never takes his sin lightly. And yes, he will sin because that's what our flesh desires. Our flesh desires the things against God. Just ask Paul when he wrote about his struggles in Romans chapter 7. So I invite you to read Romans chapter 7 because it's a powerful, powerful chapter. And Paul was definitely a man of God, a guy who pretty much wrote the whole New Testament, pretty much. And he struggled just like myself and just like you did. So to understand what David was really going through when he wrote Psalm 51, we're going to have to dive in to the cause of Psalm 51. Tonight we're going to have to dive into Psalm 51. And David was a man who, by the way, God called a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22. So why did God call David a man after his own heart? Or better yet, what do you think it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? What does that mean to you? We'll touch on that in a bit later. So how do we become men or women after God's own heart? We'll touch on that a little bit later as well. So let's read. Let's turn to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read it. I really like the way the Psalms are so awesome, because the Psalms are David wrote most of the Psalms, or a lot of the Psalms, and it's just him pouring his heart out to God. It's him worshiping God. So, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. So Psalm 51. My glasses. When you start to get my age, man, that got any of your glasses, man. I'm telling you, when I turned about 40 years old, I never had glasses. And when I turned about 40 years old, like overnight, I was like, "Whoa, what happened? Wait a minute, I can't." So now I can see my paper, and I can't see you. That's probably better. So Psalm 51 reads as, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, the moment my mother conceived me." Verse 6. "But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken or repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And verse 19, then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So I don't know how many of you have New Living translations, but I liked that translation. I was looking at a few different ones. I read the New King James versions, but so it might be a little bit different, but you see what David's doing here. So to understand, let me get back on my notes. So to understand, why did David write this psalm? Let's look at what brought upon the writing of Psalm 51. So I'm sure many of you know this story on David and his sins with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then in order to hide his sin, he even got deeper. He was deceitful. He thought that he could hide his own sin. So we're going to look at, and we're going to read 2 Samuel. That's a lot of reading tonight, but I want you to really go back, and I want you to really touch on this story, because I want you to understand David's heart. Now again, when David did this, this wasn't like a new believer. This wasn't the beginning of David's ministry or David's calling. This was at David's pinnacle. David was king. So this was his pinnacle. He was at his best here. David was a man who hated sin, who hated deceitfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. So we're going to look at David's sin tonight. And we can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you want to jump over there, and if you want to just follow along with me, and we're going to dive into what happened and what brought about the heart of Psalm 51. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, so what happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. There was his first mistake right there. So David should have been with his men. But I think, I know even as far as me, when you're idle, when you're not doing things for God, when you're not doing things for people, that's the very first mistake to a fall. David should have been out there with his men. But he got laxed. He was king. Why should he go? Verse 2. Then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So Uriah the Hittite, that guy. That guy was a loyal servant of the Lord and King David. That guy, I mean, think about the one that would do anything for you. The one that has your back. That was Uriah the Hittite. He was his number one man. And we're going to see that in the story. We're going to see how faithful he was. We're going to see what a man of God and how faithful he was to not only to God, but to King David, because he knew that King David was a man of God. So verse 4, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lied with her. Okay. You guys know what that means. He had sex with her. She was married. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Wow. Wow. So something that he thought, hey, you know, moment of weakness, you know, a man. Yeah. Talk about your sin finding you out right away. Right away. In the worst possible way. Now again, remember, Uriah, oh man, Uriah was his guy. Talk about betrayal. Follow me here. Verse 6. So, first of all, this was the first attempt. So here's, it's the first attempt to hide his sin. Deception against a loyal friend. Nothing worse. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to David, check this out. Talk about a faithful guy. So when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war, was going. Or what it says here, prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. What? So we're in the middle of a war. Uriah is that's his right-hand man. That's the guy. That's his loyal. I mean, this guy's like number two to David. This guy was leading his army. All of a sudden, the king calls you back home in the middle of battle. tells you, hey, wash up, go home, relax. So David goes, Uriah goes, and David sends him food. Hey, I'm going to send him some room service too. Here you go. You know, go home, dinner on me too, a nice romantic dinner. Here you go. Tried to cover. First attempt to cover his sin, himself. Verse 9, but Uriah, being the faithful guy, servant that Uriah is, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why didn't you go home? Are you kidding me? Talk about a guy. You guys are out there battling on the field. Some dying for a cause. For King David. Because you believed in him. Because you knew King David was a man of God. So I really want you to grasp that on where David was here, on how he came from here. And I'm talking about a roller coaster. This guy, man, this guy, God called David when he was young. If you haven't read the story, I hope a lot of you have, but it's an awesome story. David had all these brothers that were stronger, bigger than him. David's the little small brother. Ah, that's the guy that, yeah, hey, go clean the, you know. David called him. When God calls people, it may be the person that you least suspect. So that's a whole other study. So I don't want to get off on a tangent like that. So anyways, so David asks him, why didn't you go down to your house? And Uriah told David, the ark and Israel and Judea are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house, eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So David must have felt horrible. Can you imagine what David's feeling here? Can you imagine David betraying this guy that loves him? This guy would have done anything for David. This guy would have given his own life for David. And he betrays him. And then all of a sudden, he says, hey, I'm smart. I got an idea. I'm going to call Uriah home. And I'm going to, you know, I got his wife pregnant, but I'm going to call him home. And he's going to go home and sleep with his wife. And we'll just blame that. You're having a kid. But no. Imagine how David felt. Imagine how he's feeling already. How horrible because of Uriah's loyalty. Should have been it right there. He should have broke down and confessed his sin. But no, what did David do? And what do some of us do? We ignore it. That was the first call of God talking to David's heart. Look at what you've done to your loyal friend. And he's so loyal. But David ignored it. It gets worse. Then David said to Uriah, wait here. Today also and tomorrow, I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem. So he told Uriah, hey, hold on. All right, stay another day. Hey, I'm going to get together with you tonight. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Uriah's probably thinking, man, you know what? I need to be back out there with my men, but my king wants me here, so I need to be faithful. Believe me, Uriah wanted to be out with his men. If his men weren't home with their families, then he wasn't going to be home with his families. It's a sign of a real leader. So then David said to Uriah, wait here, tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem. Now when David called him, verse 13, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And that evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go to his house. So here again, this is the second attempt for David to try to fix it himself. So he says, let me take some water here. For some reason, when you're up here, his sweaty hands and, you know, dry mouth, it's kind of weird. Because I can talk and talk and talk, and I never get. Ask my wife. She says I overpower conversations sometimes, by the way. But so anyways, this is David's second attempt to fix things himself. So what does he do? He says, come, friend. Let's drink together. In his mind, being deceitful, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. Surely when I get Uriah drunk, he'll go home and be with his wife. Surely he'll do that. But again, it failed. It failed. And Uriah remained faithful. Oh, I can imagine how David felt about now. So, verse 14. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab. So now these couple attempts failed. So now it even gets worse. So David's like, what am I going to do now? You know? He's not falling for the bait. So in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. David wrote Uriah's death certificate and gave it to him to take back to battle. And being faithful, the faithful servant that Uriah was, he didn't even open it up. How many of you could do that? How many of you could take an envelope and say, hey, don't open this, go take it, you know, with you over here, and I would be like, man, what's in that? Not Uriah. So David writes Uriah's death certificate, gives the hit on Uriah, and Uriah delivers his own demise back to battle with him. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to be placed where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. They died, and Uriah the Hittite also died. So David gave orders for Uriah. So since Uriah wasn't taking the bait, now how is he going to explain his wife being pregnant when Uriah never even came home and was with her. How's he going to explain that? So he has to take it a step further, ignoring all the warnings, ignoring the word of the Lord. He knew in his heart. I'm going to tell you, I know he knew in his heart, and he was trying to hide it. And I think sometimes some of us try to hide our own sin. I've been there. So Uriah dies because of the betrayal of David. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and the charge, and the messenger saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and says to you, 'Why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Seth? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" So anyways, so they sent him to the front of the line and then gave him no backup. So can you imagine? Uriah's dead now. Uriah's dead. So David thinks he's gotten away with it. Just as sometimes many of us might think we get away with things. But if you're a child of God, do you really get away with anything? It's a good question. So after that, I'm going to go into 2 Samuel 12, but I'm not. So what happens is, you know, they come home. David takes Bathsheba for his wife. Probably, you know, he even gave Uriah a hero's funeral. He gave him a hero's funeral. He killed him, mourned, and then took his wife. Probably, like, you know, probably letting people know. I can just imagine, hey, you know, this was my faithful guy. What should I do? I'm going to take his wife with me and take care of her. When all of this was because of his sin in the first place. So he takes her for his wife and he thinks he's gotten away. So 2 Samuel in 12, this is where the Lord exposes. And make no mistake, if you're a child of God, your sin will find you out. You may think you've gotten away with things, but the Lord sees. He sees what's going on. And in this case right here, I mean, it says at the end of that chapter, it displeased him. It displeased the Lord. So 2 Samuel 12, and we're going to watch on how David got exposed. But I want you to put yourself in David's shoes right now. Being a believer, I don't know if any of you have ever been in situations, but, you know, being a believer, and you may have done something or you may have sinned, you may think you've gotten away with it, but I can imagine how. And again, we're going to go back to why Psalm 51 was written. And David explains in Psalm 51 what he was feeling, even when he thought he got away with it, even when he thought he got away with his sin. If you're a child of God, you cannot do things and get away with it. God's hand was heavy upon David. I could just imagine. David was probably, I mean, and we'll read, I mean, it says in Psalm 51 how his bones, how you crushed my bones. That means how he was tormented day and night. David probably aged many years in a short period of time because of the guilt of knowing what he had done, yet on the outside, everybody thought that he was still the man of God, which he was, but at that time, he was away from God. But everybody thought that he was the man of God. Look at this. Gave Uriah gave him a hero's funeral, or even took his wife to be his own because he loved Uriah so much that he wanted to make sure that he was going to take care of his family. So everybody on the outside looked at this guy like, man, David's so awesome. But in the inside, David's being tormented. 2 Samuel chapter 12, he gets exposed. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city. So he's telling them this little story. And again, remember I told you David hated iniquity. David hated deceitfulness. That's why he was a man after God's own heart, because he hated people that were not doing the right thing. He hated evilness. So Nathan the prophet comes to him. And again, Nathan, this is the king. And Nathan, you know, in those days, I mean, you could be killed for telling, for doing things like this. But Nathan the prophet, called by God, is sent by God. And he tells him this story. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man was exceedingly with many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take. And a traveler came to the rich man who, talking about the rich man, who refused to take of his own flock and from his own herd. And again, this guy had many to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come. So Nathan tells him this story, man. There was this guy. I mean, he had everything he could possibly imagine. And this one little man had this guy, little lamb, David. And the rich man just took, he pushed all his aside and took the poor man's one little lamb. That's all he had. And David, being a man who hated iniquity, what was his response? So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. You see, when we're in sin, it blurs. Sin blurs your common sense. Sometimes you can sin so long that you sear the Holy Spirit. Pretty soon you rationalize things and you think that you're actually right. You can think you're actually right because that's what sin does. Sin blinds you. And the more that you do it as a child of God, I'm not talking about a non-believer, I'm talking about a child of God, a true born-again Christian. The more that we sin and the more that we do what is against the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit is grieved and the more your conscience is seared, or you grieve the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon you can rationalize things in your own head and you actually think that you're right. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David now, he's so seared inside that he has forgotten about what he's done. And now he's looking upon other people's sins. And he's so far gone with an unrepentant heart at this time that he's totally forgotten. So here he's passing judgment on someone. Then Nathan said to David, follow me here. You, David, are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judea. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You, David, have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Bam! Can you imagine David's face? David just judged himself, said, the man who did this shall surely die. And yet he forgot. And God sent Nathan the prophet to remind him and confront him with the sin that he had committed. That is heavy. So, maybe God doesn't have to send a Nathan to you. Maybe the voice of Nathan, maybe some Christians can hear the voice of Nathan in their own hearts right now. So, what does Nathan do? What does King David do? King David immediately falls to his face. So, this guy was exposed with everything that he had done, but yet, bam, being a man after God's own heart, he fell to his face. He had to be confronted. He forgot. God had to remind him of what he had done. So maybe, I don't know. Sometimes do we have Nathans? And what does God do? What does God do? God says that God says that he was going to pass over those sins. And he forgave David. Why would he forgive David for such evil atrocities? How can God, the one and only true judge, the one who is perfect in righteousness, just pass over such vile sins. Adultery, deception, betrayal, lies, murder, even murder. How can God pass over sins like that? I'll tell you how. Because of Jesus Christ. We are all guilty, no matter how bad the sin is. We are all guilty. The only way to be truly forgiven is a truly repentant heart and a broken and contrite heart. I got to speed it up. And of course, believing that Jesus died for your sins and that you know you profess him to be your Lord and Savior. You see, Psalm 51 is the gospel. Psalm 51 has the gospel message written all over it. 1,000 years plus before he gave his one and only son, he wrote the gospel in a lot of places in the Old Testament, but right here, this is the gospel message. This is a heart of a true believer, Psalm 51. If we're truly born again, then we must be broken of our sins. Make no mistake, God allowed his son to be absolutely brutalized, humiliated, slaughtered in one of the worst possible ways. Then God turned his back on his son. Remember when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on his own son after being brutalized. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours, but also for the whole world. Jesus was so blameless. Jesus was blameless, perfect, and without sin. He was the perfect lamb. That's why we must not take our sins lightly. We can't take our sins lightly. Again, Christians, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel message was that God loved us so much that he gave his son to die in our place for our sins. When we truly grasp this in our hearts, and then only we can, that's when we can truly understand the meaning of Psalm 51. This is my favorite verse. Psalm 51 is about a born again Christian. It's about a regeneration of spirit. Jesus himself talks about his heart many a times. But one of my favorites is in Luke 10:14. This is good. Remember this, in Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Self-pride, not a true heart of God. God, I thank you that I'm not like that other man or these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that tax collector right there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Christian, I got a whole lot more here, but I know we have to cut it. But you see, God wants a broken heart. I think the more mature we get as a Christian, the more we truly see how messed up we are. God didn't come to save those who thought they were well. He came to save the sick. One of the I'm not going to be able to finish it all, but I got one of the scariest verses, and I'm going to leave you with this verse. And one of the scariest verses to me, one of the most terrifying and scariest and disturbing verse in of the whole Bible is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone, this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So, Christian, that's a scary verse, because that verse even haunts me sometimes, because that verse is not talking to a non-believer. When have you heard a non-believer prophesying or casting out demons or doing many miracles in Jesus' name? I've never heard of it. As a matter of fact, they think that stuff is ridiculous, because the gospel message is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us, it is the power of God. So, I think we all sometimes need to check our hearts on a daily basis. Are we truly mourning? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the heart. He doesn't care how much money you give. He doesn't care how much time you serve at the church. He doesn't care if you're in the usher ministry, if you're in the children's ministry. He doesn't care that you give 50% of your wages. If you don't have the right heart, you might as well not even do that. It's rubbish. It's going to burn up. It's a heart. We need to check our heart. I love you guys. And, you know, this is just something that, guys, come up. This was just something that was really dear to my heart, because God's dealt with me in these situations over the years. I've been a Christian for 25 years. And it hasn't always been a great walk for those 25 years. I've failed the Lord time and time and time again. But living on the fence is a horrible place to be. Many of you might have been a Christian for a long time, and if you know what I'm talking about, living on the fence, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, it's a horrible place to be, because you're absolutely miserable. Once you have come to Jesus Christ and you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, you could never go back. You may go back, you may backslide, you may go back into the world, but it will never be the same. It will never be the same, because you have tasted and seen that the Lord was good. I love you guys. Maybe some of you want to come up. I think there'll be a deacon or two up here. Maybe some of you want to come and get some, you know, just pray and ask God to show you your heart. Ask God for a broken heart. He uses people with broken hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come up here and share my heart. Come up here and share what you have put on my heart, my Lord. Lord, you know that I'm not a perfect man. I don't think any of us are. The only perfect one was you when you walked this earth. But Lord, I do want a broken heart. I do want to be able to see my heart through your eyes. I pray that you will break us, Lord, especially in these days. that you will strengthen us so that we could be used by you. Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be true to you. Because you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us. Help us to have broken hearts. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up if you want some prayer. We got a deacon up here. Love you guys.